I want to ask a couple of questions. What if I told you that I know when Jesus Christ will return? Now, I suppose you're having a couple of reactions. Each reaction would be probably quite different. Some of you would be checking your scripture and saying, it says no man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven. Some of you might be thinking of Amos 3:7. Well, surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So maybe he's a prophet. They can tell me when Jesus is going to return. Others of you are thinking, that man's crazy. Others maybe think, well, I'd like to know, but I'm very, very skeptical that he knows when exactly the return of Jesus Christ is going to be. Now, humor me for a moment. What if I actually did know the date of the return of Jesus Christ? Got a follow-up question to that. If I did know the exact return of Jesus Christ, my follow-up question is, what difference would it make? Would it really make a difference in your life if I knew that, or other prophecies? Would it help make you closer to God? Would it help ensure that you will be a part of the kingdom of God if you knew the exact return of Jesus Christ? Would it make you a better Christian? Will it help you escape the tribulation? I think those might be some important questions to ask when sometimes people come up with ideas. They have certain things that are important to them. You know, we're in this world of uncertainty. We feel a loss of control. We have a fear of the unknown because we don't know what's going to happen next. It's that other shoe dropping at all times, it seems. There's a feeling of slipping while we're trying to get on solid ground. We're looking forward to the kingdom of God. We're anticipating being there and being a part of his kingdom and his family. And we know that during these trying times, God is our only footing. He's our only answer to all of these uncertainties that we have. And even looking at the scripture and knowing the truth, we sometimes feel uncertainties. But even knowing that God is our foundation and where we're headed, sometimes even in our desire to follow God, we can reach wrong conclusions. We can misprioritize or misunderstand what is important. Now, again, you're here, you're keeping the Sabbath, you're following God's way because you want to follow the right thing. You want to be on the right track. You want to please God. As I say, sometimes we come to wrong conclusions even with that desire. Misprioritize or misunderstand. We see people following self-proclaimed prophets. We see people grasping onto purveyors of new truth because, well, that's exciting, and maybe now I can have something firm to hold on to and not have to wonder because this guy's really got it together. Maybe looking for the one and only true church. I got to be the part of the only one group that's right. And that means that we're better than everybody else, that we've got it made. And people come to false assumptions as a result of wanting to please God, but not having our priorities exactly right. Why do people get off on tangents? Why do people grasp onto very specific things and feel as though that's the answer for them? Well, we'll talk about a few of those things today, but one error that we have in trying to please God but making wrong conclusions One error is assuming that God's calling gives us all knowledge. Now, as you've studied the scriptures, you see that God gives a calling to certain people. They're called the first fruits. They're called the chosen. They're called the elect. And according to scripture, when you follow God's way and you accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you understand the gospel of the kingdom of God and make that a part of your life, that God does have people he calls out. And we believe that we're a part of that group. We're in the church. Matthew chapter 13:11, it concludes as a result of some of the parables that were given. He says, because it's been given, this is Matthew 13:11, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So we can assume that, well, it's given to us to know the mysteries. So that means we have to know everything. Does our calling, does being a part of the church mean that we individually or the church as a whole fully understand history, for example? I mean, you go back and, of course, we look at biblical history and we do have an understanding of it. It's right there. The Bible, a lot of it is the history of Israel and all the things that occurred back in those times. But do we have to know each date? Do we have to correctly identify the timelines that occurred in history? Do we have to know the locations of each event that took place? Is that important? Does it mean we know because we're a part of the church, because God has given to us to know the mysteries, we know where Noah's Ark is, that we know where the Ark of the Covenant might be? Does it mean we know the location of Sinai as people are trying to figure out where it is? Well, because we're part of the church, we must know. Do we? Do we know where Israel crossed the sea on their way out of Egypt? There are theories, there are suppositions about where it is, and people have different ideas. Do we have to know because we're part of the church? If we did know, what if I could tell you all those things as I proposed? I could tell you the time of the return of Jesus Christ, which I cannot, by the way, so I hope nobody left as a result of the first couple of questions. But if we did know those things from history, I'll ask that question again. What difference would it make? What difference would it make for our salvation? What difference would it make in our relationship to God? With each other, with our ultimate salvation and being a part of the kingdom of God. Does our calling mean that we individually, as a result of God calling you and you accepting that sacrifice, and does it mean that we as a church must fully understand current events? Well, God says he'll show us his way. He'll see us through the kingdom of God. Does that mean that we, because we're called, because we know whether masks work or not, for example? Big controversy. We should know because we're the church. No. Does it mean that we know which conspiracy theory on the right or the left side is fact or fiction? Then if we can figure out whatever conspiracy theory is coming up, then that'll make a difference to our salvation. Does it mean that we know which medical procedure is safe or harmful or should be advised? Does our calling mean that we individually or we as a church fully understand all prophecy? 1,335 days, the 1,290, the 1,260, and we could go on and on. The specific timing of prophetic events, the specific thing or event that comprises the mark of the beast. We've got to know a specific thing. If we know that, then that'll save us. Do we have to know the end time players in the prophecies that are given in Revelation, for example, in Daniel, that we know which nations specifically it's talking about, that we know the names of the leaders of the nations? Is that what that means? Does it mean we know who the beast is? We know who the two witnesses are before they become really evident? Why do you need to know, and what difference does it make? Now, knowing things is interesting, especially history buffs. They like to know and do archaeological expeditions or study archaeology and know where some of these events occurred. And to know a date would be fine, but again, does this knowledge enhance our relationship with God? Does salvation depend on finding the right group or prophet? If I just find that right prophet, then that will see me into God's kingdom. Does it make you more special to God if you have knowledge of some of those things that we talked about? Now, it's been interesting in the last couple of months, over the last several months, but most recently, I noticed several church leaders in from various church areas or groups that after President Biden became officially elected, they said, well, we had made prophecies that he wouldn't get elected, that President Trump would remain elected. And they said, well, the Bible prophecy showed that this would happen. I want to use one example, and not, again, to go to any specific individuals or to make fun of people or whatever, but what we're talking about here today is thinking through what is important to God and whether or not we need to know specific prophecies and things. I'm going to read a quote from one of these individuals, and I saw several, frankly, that had written on the prophetic current event of Donald Trump. And he had, and with his organization, had published it in his magazine, had put it on his television programs, and talked a lot about it. And I just want to read this. This is from January 1st. I'll get the dates. I want to read a couple of things here. But January 1st, 2020. He said, "The God of the Bible is absolutely trustworthy." I think we could all agree with that. "When he makes a promise, he keeps it. When he issues a prophecy, you can stake your life on it coming to pass." Now, we could discuss Nineveh and things like that, but that's not the purpose of what we're talking about today. So this individual goes on to say, "I have lived my life by this truth for over four decades, and I have seen God deliver miracle after miracle. Never has God failed to do what he said he will." Okay, so far so good that God's promises are true. Now, this individual has a calling of many thousand people. So he says, "Back in November of 2020, I wrote an article titled," and I changed the title of it a little bit because I'm not concerned with the individual, but the principle we're talking about here. I wrote an article titled "Why Donald Trump Will Still Be President," and it was the lead on his magazine even. in November. He said, this article is based on some prophecies in the Bible, and to this day I remain convicted it's 100% reliable. So he took a prophecy and he says, this is what it means, and this God's reliable, and this is what I think God means, so here it is. All the evidence may look contrary, this is January 1st, but it doesn't shake my conviction. God will ultimately stop Joe Biden from being America's next president. Read that article and see what God prophesied. Those prophecies are sure. Keep your eyes on events and watch what God does. So he felt that he had a great understanding of current events and prophecy. And that's the prediction he made. That's what he made regarding prophecy and looking at the scripture and making his understanding of it. And I have to ask the question, do we, each individually in our own way, put God in our understanding box? This is my understanding of the scripture. And so God has to do the way that I understand it to be. Does he have to do it our way because that's exactly the way we see it? We can do that with doctrine. That, well, this is the way I see that God is saying, and so it has to be true. God gave me special understanding. You'll find a lot of people that will purvey that and say, I know, you know, be calm. You know, God has brought me to save you, essentially. And we can make some mistakes. It can be done with history. It can be done with current events, with prophecy. The Pharisees did that with the Sabbath, did they not? They accused Christ of breaking the Sabbath because this is the way we interpret that Jesus should be keeping the Sabbath. This is our understanding of what God says we must do. And they made some great mistakes, and people followed the Pharisees in persecuting God's people. Realizing we're wrong is hard. Especially when we're so involved and we put all of our cards on the table, if you will. So the individual I referred to on January 2020 said, God's 100% reliable. Biden will not be president. He wrote an update on January 30th, the same individual. And he backed it up a little bit, but he says, I apologize for creating confusion there. But as I want to show you, even with Mr. Biden now in the White House, his article that he referred to, Why Donald Trump Will Still Be President, might not actually be a mistake. I probably wasn't wrong. He said, I based my forecast about President Trump on two prophetic passages I have repeatedly emphasized over the past 4 years. I know these prophecies will be fulfilled. So he's looking at the prophecies he made about President Trump remaining as the President of the United States and Biden not being President of the United States. And he says, I'm 99.9% sure my understanding of them is correct. Well, at least he dropped 0.1%, but he was 100% sure, and now he's 99.9% sure. He said, one thing is certain, God is going to bring Mr. Trump back. We know he's coming back. It's in the prophecies. It's just a matter of when. So again, I bring that up not to ridicule or whatever, but just to show that we have to be careful that we think we've got to know these prophecies and place certain people in these areas and be specific on that. So let's ask the question then, what does God expect us to know? What does he expect us to do for salvation? For us to be a part of his plan, to be a part of the kingdom of God and in his family forever. So let's look at a few things. Now, will knowing specific history, current events, prophecy, dates, or doctrine ensure your salvation? We do understand the basics of prophecy. I'm convinced. I know Jesus Christ is returning. I believe what he says. He lays out certain things that show events that will happen in the time of the end. And we even know some specifics. You know, he said that I'll show you all mysteries. But does having some understanding of the truth, which we do, mean that we will know everything? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I just got a couple of scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. It says, though we have the gift of prophecy, and we understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. What is he emphasizing? He says, if I had all faith so I could move mountains, and nobody's got that much faith, so he's being somewhat facetious, if you will, that if I had the gift of understanding all prophecy and if I knew all mysteries and all knowledge. So how important is it? Well, it's important to have knowledge, of course. We have to. We have to study the Word of God. We've got to see what he has to say and how it applies to our lives. But that's kind of the key, is how it applies to our lives and what's important to God. So what is important? Well, he says the things connected with love and so forth. And another, it's one of my favorite scriptures, frankly, is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. I think you've heard me quote it a number of times, but he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Yes, we have the parts. God gives us enough parts to be a part of his family, to see us through into his plan. But we know in part. Remember that. So when we get to thinking, we've got to know all these things, everything. Not true. So Daniel was given prophecy. He was going to have a gift of prophecy. God blessed him with that. He had a certain amount of understanding of the prophecies. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read a good bit out of Daniel here. We're going to talk about prophecy, but get a perspective that can maybe help us to not get off on a tangent or go astray. Daniel chapter 9, verse 22. Daniel 9:22. Good News Translation says, the angel explained that I'll just read parts of some of these scriptures. So this angel was talking, and he explains, Daniel, I have come here to help you understand the prophecy. Verse 23, when you began to plead with God, he answered you, and he loves you. And so I have come to tell you the answer. Now, pay attention while I explain the vision. And so a number of times Daniel was given the answer to some of these questions regarding prophetic events or dreams or whatever. But later on, another series of prophecies, and we're going to go over those in a second. But as God was going through these prophecies about the end time, Daniel said in Daniel 12, verse 8, Daniel 12, verse 8, in short, he said, I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. He didn't understand all prophecy. He understood enough for him to do his job. Let's look at that prophecy that Daniel said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand this. You know, help me to see it. I want to know the answer to this prophecy, as we do, because we're all interested in end time events. For years, I believed we're living in the end times. Back in the 1960s, I was pretty convinced that, you know, I wouldn't be able to grow up and even get married, that I wouldn't be able to have children. And now here I'm some old man and my grandkids old enough to have children. Hope he doesn't for quite a while because he's not that old yet. But at any rate, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. So let's ask the question, at the end time. Now, if you looked at my notes, I entitled the sermon, if you like a title on the sermon, if you write it down or put it in your head, the end of time, what's important? That's what we're discussing. So at the end of time, what does God say is important? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The New Living Translation in Daniel 12, 1 says, at that time, and when Michael is saying, at that time, this prophecy is given, that time means the end time, which you and I may be living in. Which you and I may not. There have been a lot of people that knew they were going to be alive at the return of Jesus Christ and are already dead, as this scripture points out very clearly. But at that time, at the end time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation will arise, and then there will be a time, the end time, of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, at the end time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. So this end time prophecy says there are going to be a lot of people who were part of God's plan and the first fruits of his plan, the ones written in the book would be rescued. Now, why would they be rescued? Because they understood prophecy. They could peg the return of Jesus Christ or the specific events leading up to that so they could grasp onto it and find a guy that really knows all of these things. And that saved them. No, says verse 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting disgrace. And so he's saying that people would be rescued whose names are written in the book of life, and a lot of them are dead. In other words, this was written that say a lot of people will die or have died and never knew all of the prophecies. So, you know, if understanding each and every specific prophecy is required for salvation, then these people couldn't be there because they didn't know the prophecy. As we'll see in a minute again, that God said, Daniel, you're not going to know this prophecy. You're going to die. You do not know the prophecy. You know, a lot of people who have died and never really understood specific prophecies, but knew the big picture prophecies that God intends for us to know. So he's speaking of the time of the end when people will be raised to everlasting life, whose names are written in the book, and that's past, that's present, and that's future. So the time of the end can be for whoever is faithful and whoever God chooses to work with. And that's their time of the end. Verse 3. So who is going to be saved? How are we going to be saved? Verse 3. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. Now, what is true wisdom and true righteousness? Again, is it prophecy, history, knowledge? We'll go back to Daniel 12, so if you have a Bible and keep your finger there or whatever, but or just listen, I'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And this is a prophecy referring to John preceding Jesus Christ, and in principle, the church preceding the second return of Jesus Christ. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 16, the ISV says, "He will bring many of Israel's descendants back to the Lord their God." So it talks about a straying and a coming back in line with God. Verse 17, "He is the one who will go before the Lord with the spirit and power of Elijah to reveal all prophecies, to give all knowledge." Now it says to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to prepare people to be ready for the Lord. So John, preceding Jesus, was there, and one of his jobs is to turn people to Jesus Christ, turn people to God, turn people to the commandments of God, to his direction, to his way of life, to his sacrifice. So it turned the disobedient into righteousness, prepare people. Is your focus and priority helping you be spiritually ready when Christ returns? Is your focus and priority helping you to be spiritually ready when Christ returns? That's what that's talking about. Is being spiritually ready what God wants? And I ask that question again. What difference does it make if you're spiritually ready or not? Now, I think our answer to that would be, makes a lot of difference. If you're not spiritually ready, you're in trouble. It's not what you know, but what you do. It's not what you do, but what your attitude is with what you do. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret." I mean, he didn't even understand what the prophecy was. Well, what good would it do for me to tell people? "Keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase." So he said, just put it on the shelf. I've got a couple of other translations here, and I think you'll find it interesting with this Daniel 12, verse 4. The Daniel 12, verse 4 in the CEV says, "Daniel, keep the message of this book secret until the time of the end, even though many people will go everywhere searching for the knowledge to be found in it." These are prophecies, and people are going to be looking for the secrets to these prophecies. They're going to be, you know, looking, oh, what does that mean? This is Daniel said, "I want to know what this means. Help me." God said, "No, I'm not going to show everybody what these prophecies mean specifically. I'll give enough understanding to those that need the understanding, but what's important?" Daniel 12, verse 4 in the Good News Translation, the last part of it says, "Meanwhile, many people waste their efforts trying to understand what is happening." A lot of people focus the vast majority of their time and effort looking at history. Now, history is important to learn from history, of course. We go back and we talk about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and everything, and we get the big picture of what they did wrong and what God wanted them to do right. But the specific details were not all that important to God. People will waste their efforts trying to understand what's happening. The Message Bible in 12 verse 4, it says in the interim, last part, in the interim there's going to be a lot of frenetic running around trying to figure out what's going on. Now, I'm trying to figure out what's going on today with the society, with politics, with all of the mess that's happening in the whole world. But if that's what we're spending most of our time on, we're trying to, like, well, we understand, and that, maybe that's not what God wants us to do. Daniel 12 verse 5, the very last part, it says one man in a vision said, how long will it be till these shocking events occur? We want to know how long it's going to be. I want to know how long it's going to be. I would like to know when Christ is going to return and when the end is. And if it's, you know, maybe it's this present, it's this current administration that's going to bring it down. Maybe not, but I'd like to know. This guy wanted to know too. In verse 7, the last part says it will go on for time, times, and half a time when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end. All these things will have happened. You know, I think a lot of the prophecies are going to be, we'll find out after they've happened. You know, this says there'll be a lot of things go on, and then it'll finally come to an end. All these things will have happened, rather than being able to figure out ahead of time to make sure that we're in the right. And this is where chapter 12, verse 8 comes in. I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? Verse 9, in the easy to read version, says, he answered, go about your life, Daniel. The message is hidden. It will be a secret until the time of the end. So just go on with life and forget it. Quit trying to figure it all out, because you're not going to be able to, because I'm not revealing that to you. I'm not showing you everything at this time. Now, he does say at the time of the end, and so, hey, well, if we're at the time of the end, then we need to know, right? Well, what is important? What was the important thing then to Daniel? What's the important thing now? What's the important thing at the end? And if this is now and the end, well, so much the better. But what's important? Verse 10. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Daniel 12. Many people will be made pure. They will make themselves clean. Evil people will continue to be evil. Those wicked people will not understand these things, but the wise people will understand them. Is wisdom knowledge. Now, it says the wise people will understand. So is, okay, I'm wise if I have knowledge of things. Or is wisdom the application of the knowledge we have? Is wisdom just knowledge, or is wisdom the application of the knowledge in the way God wants us to apply that knowledge? It says the wise make themselves clean and righteous. How are you made clean? It says the wise people will make themselves pure and make themselves be made pure and make themselves clean. How are you made clean? Is it by the knowledge you have? Is it by your great efforts because you're such a great person? I think last Sabbath we had some discussion on Passover, preparing for it. And we know the answer to that. I can't make myself clean. You can't make yourself clean. How are we made clean? We've got Passover coming up. We'll be talking a lot more about that. So what's important? I'll get back here in a second to Daniel, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, it says, the wise will understand. Understand what? 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So, how will the wise know? What will the wise know? What will they do? Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, would you mind bringing me some water, please? Throat's getting funny. So, we're made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. And he says again, as for you, Daniel, go your way until the end. Go your way until the end. You will rest, you'll die. And then at the end of days, you will rise and receive the inheritance set aside for you. So Daniel had to just go his way, live his life in a godly manner, the way that he did, and the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and others. And you'll receive the reward, even without understanding all prophecies. Now, the time of the end for Daniel was 2,600 years ago. And what was important for him? What was important for those people and all the people up till now? The time of the end for my mother was getting close to 35 years ago. She died at age 60. She focused on what was important. She was a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ. And she was very, very dedicated. And she wanted us to be dedicated. And she died of cancer. And after 5 years of struggling, she got really close to the end. And she knew that without a divine healing, that she wasn't going to be around much longer, that it was her time of the end. What she did was to write a letter to each of us. And I think I've read parts of those letters in times past in Albuquerque and some other sermons. But she wrote a letter to each of my sisters and my dad, who was obviously alive at that time, and to me. And in those letters, she encouraged us to keep the faith. She thought about what was important. What would she like to leave as a legacy, as advice for us, as something to help guide us from her perspective, to help us be a part of the kingdom? And she wrote various things to each of us, but they all had to do with a dedication to God, a service to God's people, family, relationships. In her end time, frankly, she would say, I'm not that concerned about current events in the world. It doesn't, It doesn't interest me at all. You know, there were things that did interest her, but that wasn't it. She wasn't interested in doctrinal details. She was interested in the big picture, the plan of God. She wasn't interested in history. But she left us something to that she felt would help us to best serve God. Most people, knowing the end, focus on what's important. They know their time has come. They have priorities. They prioritize things for themselves. And I don't recall, and I've literally seen a lot of people die right before my eyes. I don't recall any of them being all that interested in some of the details of the things that we've been talking about, but their relationship with God. Passover is coming up soon. Jesus, knowing it was the time of the end, knowing that it was the time of the end for him in that life, after his 33 years on earth, left us a letter. It's called the Bible, and portions of the Bible, telling us what's important, telling us what we need to know, telling us how we need to live, telling us what's important. As you prepare for Passover, that's coming up very soon now, or the time of the end, the time of your end might happen before Passover, get run over by a truck tomorrow. But let's see what Jesus focused on. Let's see what he felt was important. So let's continue again at the end of Jesus' life on earth. What was important to him, and what does he want us to focus on? Well, that's a question in general during Jesus' life and the preachings that he gave to us. What was important to him? What did he preach about? What was his primary focus? What were his primary examples? What was his example? You don't find a lot of doctrinal exposition where he goes and explains specific doctrines in detail. He covers some things. He talks about the Ten Commandments, and he expounds on them some. And the Sermon on the Mount, what did he talk about? What was important? You know, you find a lot of what we'd call Christian living, of things that really mean something in becoming like God. Let's look at the Jesus' end time in his life just prior to Passover and discuss what he wanted us to hear. Like my mom wrote in a letter, what she wanted us to hear at the end of her life that we could carry on. This is obviously much more important, but the same principle here. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to give you a setting here, and then we'll go back and show what he's talking about. So this is the setting. We're on a pre-Passover, but this was like really, really close to Passover. Matthew 26, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now, in a couple of minutes, we're going to go back and review all of these sayings that he's discussing here. So when he had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So what I just told you, in other words, he's saying, is kind of my last few words. And obviously on Passover evening, that's when we go through and we study even deeper those words that he left for you and me and for all mankind. So what are these sayings? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and that's what he's talking about when he said when Jesus had finished all these sayings. We'll start here. Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will all these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" We want to know what's going to happen at the time of the end. When is it? What things are going to happen? What prophecies do I need to look for? What do we need to do to be aware and to look and see what's happening so we can be ready? The Pharisees had asked him the same question, and he answered in about the same way. So, verse 4, he answered and said, "Well, take heed that no man deceives you." There are going to be a lot of ideas out there. There are going to be a lot of people that feel as though they know. They feel as though they have the answer. They feel as though they're speaking for me. You have to be careful. So let's focus on what's important. And he goes through, and you know, the prophecies, we're talking about wars and rumors of wars, and Matthew 24:11 says, "Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many." And a caution here, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." He says there's a great danger here. There can be a lot of things happening, but the main thing is people aren't going to be following my laws. They're not going to be following my ways. Their love will not be there. And what do we read about love? You can have knowledge, you can have prophecy, but without love, you're nothing. And he says, verse 13, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." He said, first things first. Okay, let's prioritize a bit. Yes, all these things will happen, and wars and pestilences and famine and signs in the heavens and all those things, but the gospel's got to be preached first. What's your focus? What's most important? Matthew 24:23, he says, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' don't believe it." Some of that is, well, look in this scripture. God is telling us that whatever, you know, like Trump will be president forever or whatever. God's telling us that. Well, is Christ there? Is God actually saying that? Is God actually giving this random person deeper doctrinal knowledge than everybody else, and he's the only person that knows the exact dates or the way to count the calendar or whatever, and do it in the name of Christ? Verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive many people, if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you this beforehand. Is God in a lot of prophecies? Is God in a lot of doctrinal declarations? Well, what's important? Verse 26. "Therefore I say to you, look, he's in the desert. Don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Hey, it's going to be kind of a surprise to everybody. Yeah, we can look for the signs. We can look for the identifications. But so many times he says, that's not really going to be the end. That's not really the sign. And he makes it clear, and it's repeated, and I could go through, and I wrote down all the scriptures, but I'm not using them. But verse 36 of Matthew 24, "But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." How many times did he have to repeat it for us to finally get it through our thick skulls? And when I proposed the question at the beginning, so what if I told you that I knew the time of the end? I mean, if your first response wasn't, says no man knows, only the Father, that was a correct response, whether it's me or anybody else. Matthew 24:42, he says, watch for, therefore, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Are we to think that if we look at prophecies and nail down, okay, that's what it is, you know, this is exactly time, and I got my 1,335 days, and now I just need to count down to, you know, the 1290 and 1260, and I'll know exactly. I've got a paper here on my desk that I looked up when I was going through some old papers from class back in Ambassador College in 1969 or 70, whenever. And I had the exact date of the time of the return of Christ. It was September 26th of 1975. It was right there. I mean, the exact date. Because somebody figured it out. Somebody figured wrong. Got to be careful. When it says be ready, it means be ready spiritually. Because the timing is not going to save you. What difference does it make? It makes a difference if you're spiritually ready. It makes no difference if you think you know specific times and dates and events. So then what are his final pre-Passover directions? Again, going back, he said it's 2 days before Passover, and that was after he said all these things. So let's just look at his couple of letters here and a couple of things to think about. So as you prepare for Passover, as you prepare for the end of your life, as you prepare for the end of times, whichever comes first, these are his directions. Matthew 24:46, he says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, so when he does return, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So it says we've got to be doing. Doing what? What things does he want us to do? We get a lot of it on Passover evening at the readings that we do and the things that he told them and through the other scriptures. He goes on in chapter 25, verse 1, giving a parable of the 10 virgins. Now, what's the point here? Matthew 25:1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. We're ready. It's the end. Christ has returned. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Now, what do we say about the wise will understand? Who are the wise? Scriptures make you wise to salvation. Those that are made clean. And how will we be made clean? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood. Through his stripes. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What made the 5 ready? Well, their lamps were filled. They were all asleep. I mean, they weren't in there and have anticipated when it was. It wasn't figuring out, okay, well, he's over the hill now. And in just another 45 minutes, he's going to be here. That's not what saved them, if you will, or made them ready. It was using God's Spirit. And the Spirit has to be used through prayer, through study of God's Word, through using the gifts that God gives us to serve others, to do His will. They were all surprised. but only those using the Spirit were ready. And then he concludes this with Matthew 25:13. He says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch what? Watching our spiritual state. Watching our relationship with God. Watching our relationship with one another. Watching what we're doing. He then goes on talking about the talents. Okay, here's my next letter to you. A few days before Passover. Matthew 25:14. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his servants, delivered goods to them. He gave 5 talents, gave 2, he gave 1. And what was the result of that? Chapter 25:21. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, will make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of the Lord.'" Being faithful in what? God gives us a calling. He shows us his word. He shows us his commandments. The direction he wants us to go. The attitudes we need to have. Having the mind of Christ. And using those gifts that he gives to us. Not knowing things by themselves. It's knowing and then doing and having the right attitude as we do. Then in chapter 25:33, he talks about the sheep and the goats. Well, we know the story of the sheep and the goats, and that he's looking to see which side we're on, if you will. What are we doing? And verse 33, Matthew 25, "And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. King will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And what was the whole point of the sheep and the goats? Verse 29, in short, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." It was serving other human beings. It's serving God's people. It's serving our neighbor. It's having the attitude that Jesus Christ had. That's when he says, "Well, come on in the kingdom, you got it." Much prophecy is involved with that. Just the prophecy that if you don't have those attitudes and that way of life, then you won't be a part of the kingdom. That's the importance of the prophecy. And then Matthew 26:1, "Came to pass when Jesus finished these sayings," so he set us up for the time of the end. He set us up to be a part of the kingdom of God. "He said to his disciples, 'You know, after 2 days is Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" It was the time of the end of his life. As you prepare for Passover 2021, what is important? As you prepare for Passover study, what did Jesus emphasize? What would he want us to do? You know, Jesus could have told the disciples so many things that I would love to have the answer for. I would love to have had Jesus explain the exact timeline of Israel leaving Egypt and, you know, end of the 14th, beginning of the 14th, during 15th, it kind of goes both ways, and I'm not sure I fully understand or have it figured out. Some people think they do, some people may. And Jesus could have told us that. That would take away so much confusion and controversy that sometimes we get into. He could have said, "Okay, no, let's go back to the Old Testament here, and in my legacy to you, the thing that I want you to focus on is figuring out the sacred calendar. You'll know exactly, and when you follow this, you will be the group that knows exactly when all these things are." the exact timing of foot washing during Passover, figuring 14th or 15th. He could have explained, well, why are the Jews, some Jews killing the lambs like tomorrow, and why are some killing them now, and explain that to us so we won't have to have this controversy and people get so involved in it and start their own church groups because they know and somebody else doesn't. Oh, that would have been so nice if he would have done that. What is that? What he wanted to leave us? The timing of Christ setting up the kingdom. He could have specified that. Say, well, okay, no. Instead of saying, you know, at the end time when the abomination of desolation is set up, and I'm going to tell you exactly what that is, so you will know now, so everybody will know. Because now you'll know at the right time. You know, he could have spent hours explaining, okay, in the Old Testament, you know, God is referring to the Father here and the Word here and getting into that. He could have explained all that. He didn't. What was important to him? Should it not be important to us? I don't want to downplay knowledge and knowing things, and obviously we want to be right with God, but we can get off track if we're not careful. Are we doing what Jesus tells us to do? Are we following the attitude of our Savior, who was humble? And it says, have this attitude, which is in Jesus Christ. Do we have his mind? Are we too about our Father's business, as he was? So now, today, and at the time of the end, whenever that is, whenever it is for you, what is important?